Craftsman Days are here at Lowe's with big savings on the tools you need. Right now, get a free select tool when you buy the Craftsman V20 2-Pack Battery Kit. Whether it's the backyard, the bathroom, or beyond, Craftsman has the tools to help you power through and get the project done right. Because DIYing is unpredictable, but your tools shouldn't be. Shop Craftsman at Lowe's today. Valid through 6/18 while supplies last. Selection varies by location.
الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه من والاه. One of the interesting observations is that at a time when so much is happening around us, and much of that happening is defined by grief and pain, we find ourselves asking what are the best ways to manage this stress, namely what is happening in Gaza, but naturally elsewhere in the other events of life. And one of the go-to dua is the dua or the duas of grief that's found in the sunnah to help us manage this stress. And one of these ad'iya features a very noticeable emphasis on the Quran as part of your dua for the removal of stress. So the message is almost as if the Qur'an is a potent strategy during times of grief. I was speaking to one of my relatives recently and she said, where we are today in the world, I find myself disbelieving in everything but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And with the amount of lies and khudlan, the betrayal and the sense of letdown that's happened globally, locally, towards Palestine and our sacred causes, I reject the statement of anyone, but the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it all seems to be a lie, she said, but the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is immense truth in this sentiment and this feeling. It's prevalent. So the dua of grief, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us to say, Allahumma inni abduk, O Allah, I am your servant, ibn abdik, son of your servant. Ibn Amatik, son of your female servant. So you are saying in the beginning of the dua, me and my family, we are all in bondage to you, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're all in service to you. And then you say, Nasiyati biyadik, my forelock is in your hand. Adlun fiyya qada'uk, your decree is always executed over me. And before it you say, Madun fiyya hukmuk, that your command is always going to be executed, عَدْلٌ فِيَّ قَضَاءُكَ, and your decree is always just. And then you say the following, أَسْأَلُكَ بِكُلِّ اسْمٍ هُوَ لَكَ, I ask you by every name of yours that belongs to you, سَمَّيْتَ بِهِ نَفْسَكَ, that you've given yourself as a name, أَوْ أَنْزَلْتَهُ فِي كِتَابِكَ, or you've revealed it in your book, أَوْ عَلَّمْتَهُ أَحَدًا مِنْ خَلْقِكَ, or a name that you may have taught to one of your creation, أَوْ اسْتَأْثَرْتَ بِهِ فِي عِلْمِ الْغَيْبِ عِنْدَكَ, or a name that you've kept in the knowledge of the unseen with you. What do you say next in the dua of grief? Who knows? That, O Allah, you make the mighty Quran the spring of my heart. وَنُورَ صَدْرِي, the light of my chest. وَجَلَاءَ حُزْنِي وَذَهَابَ هَمِّي, and a means for the departure of my sorrow and grief. So the question here is, or the feature of the dua is, a dua that is focused on removing grief features the mentioning of the Qur'an. So that's not something just ritualistic, something that you utter and you memorize and you say. There is a meaning behind the dua. There is a call to action, which is to say the dua, to believe in the dua when you're down, but also to understand its madmoon, its content, which is to go to the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to find answers when nothing else in life seems to make any such sense. And this is why you find that the Quran, and this is by the hikmah of Allah Almighty, was almost always, or in many of its instances, a reaction to a current affair at the time of the Prophet ﷺ and their companions. So there was Quran that was ibtida'i, that was revealed to speak about a concept like paradise, hell, the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there was also a segment of the Quran that is significant in percentage, that was a live commentary on the day-to-day happenings and the realities of the companions, where Allah was commenting on the affairs that they were experiencing in real time and giving direction. That's a message for us about how the Quran needs to be approached. So if we talk about Surah Al-Anfal, chapter 8 of the Quran, what is it focusing on for a huge percentage of its content? Jihad. Specifically, which episode of jihad in the life of the Prophet ﷺ? Badr. Surah Al-Anfal was a running commentary and a reframing of the political events, the military events, and the social human events of Badr. If we talk about Surah Al-Imran, chapter 3 of the Quran, what is the focus of many of its ayat? Yeah, the Battle of Uhud, the military, the political, the social, the human, the religious aspects of Uhud. The Quran was commenting on the day-to-day affairs. Surah Tawbah, chapter 9 of the Quran, which battle is it dealing with? Tabuk. Right? Same situation there. The believers and the hypocrites, the fear, the spending, the reliance upon Allah Almighty, the fake masjid that was built. Right? What about the surah that we recently covered, or parts of it, Surah Al-Ahzab, chapter of the Confederates? Which aspect of the life of the Prophet ﷺ? Khandaq, battle of the trench, the Confederates. And it's dealing with social aspects as well. The elements of tabanni, adoption, etc. The idea here is very simple. The Quran was never just an abstract idea that you recite for barakah and a feel-good factor and a box that you've ticked. Wallah, my son is hafiz of the Quran. The Quran was a true reframing of events and a stabilizer of shaky iman and a force for you to continue strong and motivated when everything else in life lets you down. So this is also a call to action that for you as students of the Quran, teachers of the Quran, as parents, and for our scholars, and there is a huge betrayal of the trust of education if the Quran is not contextualized to our modern setting. An educational and a tarbawi failure. And sometimes it could be a betrayal of the trust. Now, sometimes this is because of weakness in the apparatus of knowledge. One hasn't been trained to contextualize the Quran in this way. This person's teachers never taught them the relevance of doing so. But we need to zoom out from this. Because there are, as we see today, as we segue into Surah Al-Buruj, certain questions are being posed that you cannot give answers to from a human level. The sight of the killing of children, the global betrayal, the sense of despair that is plaguing a lot of our hearts. There is no response to this but a retreat to the Book of Allah Almighty, and this is part of our dealing with grief. And this is also, as we have established, the Quranic way of dealing with our realities. So, questions. How do we understand a situation where a person who is treading a path of righteousness, a person who is supposedly upon their religion, fearing Allah Almighty, will then experience an early death, as we may see it? Is this fair? When you read some of the memoirs of those who've spent the finest years of their life behind bars, and the horrors that they have experienced, like the message we read yesterday about one of the survivors, you think to yourself, where is the justice in that? When you hear of entire communities that were exterminated, not to be covered as Gaza was covered today, when you hear of mass graves that have been unearthed somewhere in the East or somewhere in Africa, somewhere, anywhere in the world, and no one paid attention for many years, certainly not when they were being killed, and now that they've been discovered, these were lives that were seemingly lost. Where's the justice in that? When entire families are wiped off the registry, and just 2 days ago, a member of my family told me that, look, this is yet another name of a family in Gaza that has officially been wiped off the registry because none of them exist now in Gaza. Dozens have experienced this. How do you make sense of that? And then on the other side, the oppressor who did all of this seems to be living a life scot-free, living a life of impunity. They travel the world, they mix with the upper echelons of society, doors open up for them, they're still driving expensive cars, people are rushing to lavish them, to honor them, to give them all sorts of titles, and some of them, they're from our own skin who are offering this. Where is the justice in that? And then children. This is the one, a huge stumbling block. Children who are yet to experience the meaning of the idea of halal and haram and desire and temptation. Their innocence stripped from them. I was reading a report recently. Girls as young as 7 and 8 years old in Gaza are now re-experiencing their period. 7 years old, 8 years old, they are now bleeding. And they've become women because of the trauma, because of the horrors that they're experiencing. Their bodies are so imbalanced. And they're hiding in corners, they're ashamed, they don't want to show their faces, they don't understand what's happening to their childhood. This is something quite unprecedented. This is where Surah Al-Buruj comes as a lifeboat to help us give some context, some balance, some perspective to many of these questions. Now, Surah Al-Buruj is, of course, speaking about a community who were experienced a genocide. Maybe genocide is an understatement. It was a complete extermination. Not one of them survived. We don't know exactly when this community lived. Do you guys have any research on this? Yeah? When do the scholars of Tafsir say this community roughly existed?
Alayhi salatu
wasalam. Yeah, so it's somewhere between the advent of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam and Prophet Isa alayhi salam before him, and there's around 600 years between them. Some they say this was an event that took place in Najran, and it was a believing community who had ditches dug up for them, and they were thrown alive, and not one of them remained, and they were killed in a brutal fashion by way of fire. But notice how the details of the story, in terms of location, in terms of numbers, the details of what they experienced are not documented in Surah Al-Buruj. Because Surah Al-Buruj is a timeless surah, as the Quran is a timeless guidance. For the intention for the likes of us to gather in a park like this here in Wales and to discuss our current predicament in light of a timeless one in the Quran. So the surah begins with an oath, and there are several back-to-back oaths. If you can follow on your mushafs, I think you are already, inshallah. And those at home, of course, can do the same or should do the same. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins with an oath. He said, وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ. I swear by the heavens with towering stars. Yeah, I swear by the heavens with towering stars. ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ. And this is quite a unique opening in the Qur'an. In Juz'u Amma, in the 30th segment of the Qur'an, there are certain surah that begin with إِذَا السَّمَاءُ انْفَطَرَتْ, when the sky bursts open. إِذَا السَّمَاءُ انْشَقَّتْ, when the sky splits open. But a beginning that begins like this, by the heavens of the towering stars, that's quite unique in Juz'u Amma. And al-buruj here, it can refer to several meanings. One of them is the idea of towering stars in the heaven. And there's a reason why the surah will begin with this oath. But there is another meaning for the word burj, singular, plural is buruj, which is what?
Tower. Yeah,
like a tower, a watchtower, a fortress, a sentinel, right? And what is the role of a watchtower? What is the role of a fortress? What does it do, brothers? Yeah?
Protection.
Witnessing and surveillance.
Soldiers are looking for the oncoming.
Soldiers are looking for the?
Oncoming enemy.
The oncoming enemy. Ajeeb, huh? So you have this image of a fortress that's huge, and it's usually on the high parts of land, isn't it? So it can see. And from its narrow windows, the soldiers are looking out to ensure that any harm is spotted way before it has time to arrive. So it's almost as if you are being told that though the witnesses on earth may see a genocide, an extermination, an injustice happening, look above, there are towering stars, there are towering buruj with angels, right, that are looking to what is happening at any second of the day or night. Nothing is being missed, and Allah Almighty will allow them to avenge the believers when the time is right, when it's in the best interest of the ummah. So So that feeling of neglect, that feeling of being betrayed, that feeling of being ignored and let down is soothed to some extent when you are reminded you are not absent from the eye of Allah, and you're not absent from the eyes of the soldiers of Allah Almighty. So Allah says, I swear by the heaven that is filled with these buruj, towering stars or fortresses. So this is a call to patience. وَالْيَوْمِ الْمَوْعُودِ, and I swear, Allah says, or by the promised day. So when you ask about when will this retribution happen, when will this punishment take place, the answer is given in ayah number 2, and by the promised day. What is the promised day? يوم القيامة, the day of judgment, according to the vast majority of the scholars. So this is yet a second oath, and by the promised day. And it's interesting how the emphasis here is on the idea of wa'ad, promise. Because when you're experiencing this type of pressure, it's very easy to begin to doubt some of the essentials of your religion. So the reminder here is, and I swear by the promised day, it is coming. زَعَمَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَلَّنْ يُبْعَثُوا, Allah said. The disbelievers claim that they are not going to be resurrected. What does the ayah then say? قُلْ بَلَىٰ وَرَبِّي لَتُبْعَثُونَ, say to them, no, you are going to be resurrected by my Lord. ثُمَّ لَتُنَبَّأُنَّ بِمَا عَمِلْتُمْ, then you're going to be told about what you did. So this is a promised day. ذَلِكَ يَوْمٌ مَجْمُوعٌ لَهُ النَّاسِ, that is a day when people will be gathered. وَذَلِكَ يَوْمٌ مَشْهُودٌ, and that is a day that shall be witnessed. So dunya has a function, which is test, pain, joy, but it is an examination. And يوم الآخرة has a function, and that is justice and accountability. And I swear, or by the promised day. What will happen on the promised day? Ayah number 3. وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ, and by the witness, and by the witnessed. That's oath number what? Oath number 3 and 4. Because Allah is saying شَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ, by the witness and by the witnessed. If you read the works of the scholars, you will just find that they have explained this idea of what is the witness and witnessed in many interpretations. And these are amthal, these are examples of what is captured by the ayah. But we keep it general, as is the intention of the Quran. It's in the indefinite form to encompass every witness and every witnessed event. Anything that may have been missed in the life of this world, it will be brought on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Allah says, he swears by the witness and the witnessed. Whether you say these oaths are referring to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who is the witness, or the ummah of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or the day of Jumu'ah, or the day of Arafah, which is a witness day, these are all examples. We say, generally speaking, anything that is a witness or a witnessed event to any good or evil that may have happened in the life of this world will be there on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And have you noticed, by the way, how this idea of witnessing shahada is so evident in Surah Al-Buruj? Right? So where do you see it? Look at ayah number 3. وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ, and by the witness and the witnessed. Where else does it appear? وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ, in ayah 9. Allah is a witness to all things. Where else does it appear? وَهُمْ عَلَىٰ مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ Shuhud, ayah number 7, they were witness to what they did to the believers. Do you see this clear resurgence of the idea of witnessing in Surah Al-Buruj? What's the impact of that? What's the purpose of that, would you say?
Within the concept of witnessing, is implicit that there'll be judgment and justice.
Yes, so within the idea of witnessing, you have the concept of justice that comes with it afterwards. Good, because there can be no justice only after a witness has have spoken. What else?
It's not missed.
Yes, yeah. Nothing is missed. Nothing is missed. Again, when oppression happens, especially at the scale of the monstrosity of what we're seeing there in Gaza, what you are seeing is a fraction of the picture. And despite that, we call it the most documented genocide in history. What we are seeing is the fraction of the picture. There is so much more beneath the ground and beneath the rubble, and stories that we will never be able to tell, never know about. So the surah that is dealing with this type of tragedy, this genre of tragedy, this scale of tragedy, is reminding you nothing is missed. All of those were things that witnessed it, whether it was the soil or the tarmac or the bombs or the trees or the rocks or the people or the families or whatever, it's all a witness, and it will come on Yawm al-Qiyamah. وَكُلُّ شَيْءٍ فَعَلُوهُ فِي الزُّبُرِ, Allah said. Everything they did is written in records. وَكُلُّ صَغِيرٍ وَكَبِيرٍ مُسْتَطَرٍ, and everything small and large is inscribed, Allah said. وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ. So here we have four consecutive oaths. What is Jawab al-Qasam? What is the answer of the oath? As if to say, when you say, I swear by Allah, there's a point that you're trying to say. So what is the point that's being made here? What is this topic that is so severe that it required four consecutive oaths? By Allah Almighty, who is as-Sadiq, subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is Jawab al-Qasam, the answer of the oath? No doubt, no doubt. So that's the implied response, but do we have an explicitly mentioned response in Surah Al-Buruj? So the Quran sometimes gives you oaths, but doesn't spell out the response. You're supposed to assume it.
There's no jawab.
That's it, yeah. The ayah straight after it. Yeah. Qutila ashab al-ukhdud. Ayah number 4, which is cursed were the people of the trenches. Yeah, and cursed is anyone who behaves like the people of the trenches. قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ. Cursed were the people of the trenches. As we said before, أُخْدُود is a plural, which is in reference to trenches. So they were not one, a singular trench. They were trenches that were dug up in the earth. They were filled with firewood, a community who refused to reject Allah as their Lord. And they were launched inside after the fire was erupted. And they were watched as they burnt to death men, women, and children. The relevance, therefore, of Surah Al-Buruj. قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ. So now this word قُتِلَ, which can be translated as cursed in this context, is a description that's very much connected to the people of Al-Ukhdud. When you hear قُتِلَ in the Quran, one of the things that your mind goes to is what? The people of Al-Ukhdud. The same way today when you say genocide, it goes to one nation. Everyone is talking about the same nation. It has become a title that describes what their idea, what their theology, what their behavior is all about. قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ. What happened? النَّارِ ذَاتِ الْوَقُودِ. And notice here how few the descriptions are of exactly what happened during this horrific event. We're going to speak about this in a moment. You will have to remind me, inshallah. قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ النَّارِ ذَاتِ الْوَقُودِ. The fire that was filled with fuel. إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُودِ. When they were sat around the fire. Who were sat around the fire? Yeah, the perpetrators. إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُود. What's the implication of them being sat around the trenches? How is this different from them being, for example, stood up and watching it happen? What's the idea? They were very comfortable doing it. In fact, dare I say, that they were relishing in it. They were enjoying it. Because it's not something that will cause me to stand up in alarm. They were sat down. And in the Arabic, when you use the word qu'ud, it indicates what? A long duration of sitting. So they were completely unperturbed. And that's why in the Arabic language, a wife, she is called a qa'ida. Which literally means one who sits for a long period of time. And that's to describe her connection to you, because she, alhamdulillah, hangs around for a very long time with you. She's your permanent companion. Qa'ida. So, إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُود. When they were sat around the trenches, they were enjoying the sight of searing flesh. They were enjoying the sounds of those children or those adults as they burnt to their demise. And subhanAllah, إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُود is so relevant to what we are seeing today. I mean, the IDF has several Telegram channels where they are flaunting and boasting about what they are doing to some of the most innocent and vulnerable. It's not like they're hiding it. I mean, I think you've all seen the videos of men going into the wardrobes of women, of homes that have been demolished, and taking out their most private aspect of clothes and attire and showing it to the world and humiliating them. إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُود, when they are sat around the fire, there is an enjoyment. When you see a bomb that goes up and a huge puff of blue smoke and they laugh, they say it's a boy. What do you take from that as a method, as a mentality, as a muntalaq? There is real enjoyment in the sight of suffering. We saw early in the war as well, mothers who were putting on the face paints and making their hair look disheveled, and they were singing with their children to mock the women in Gaza who are crying and have lost their children. You saw homes that are being ransacked for their gold and their silver. You have, and this happened in 2014 and in the current genocide, where on the hilltops surrounding Gaza, people are brought, businessmen and others, to come and watch from a distance the bombs being dropped on Gaza. And they bring with them their couches and their tea and their children to observe the incineration of a people, right? And some will pay for this service, right? To come near the Sderot region, close to Gaza, where they can see in full view what is happening. How do you understand this other than to say, إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُود, whilst they were sat around the fire? Were they unaware of what was happening? وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُود, ayah number 7. And they were witness to what they were doing to the believers. So notice here how many ayat from Surah Al-Buruj so far were dedicated to describing the nature of the event. How many have you counted so far? Seven? What are the seven? 1 to 7, you're saying? So the first four ayat, they were what? Or the first three, they were oaths. So you have about four ayat from a surah that is how long? 22 ayat. That's quite indicative and quite telling about how we should perhaps consider managing our consumption of some of this tragic content, right? And notice how the ayat, they don't go into any particular detail about the sounds of bones being crushed or flesh being burnt or the screams. And subhanAllah, the Quran is very general. Four ayat, and the rest is an Islamic framing of that event. That's a methodology about how we should nata'ata, to engage with the current events and their likes. We'll get to this in a moment, inshallah ta'ala. What was the crime of the people of the ditch? I mean, what was this huge travesty that they committed to qualify them for this horrific treatment? Ayah number 7, وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. And they did not resent them only for the fact that they believed in Allah, Al-Aziz, the Most Mighty, Al-Hamid, worthy of praise. This was their only crime. أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَن يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ. Are you killing someone just because he says, my Lord is Allah, as the believer at the time of Moses, he said? You're killing him just because he says, my Lord is Allah? So that this is their crime. Now, there will be cover, there will be excuses, right? All sorts of veneers that are being used to say, no, it's not about aqidah or religion or ideology. It's about a select group, it's about a people, it's about a certain fikr that we don't like. But every now and then it will slip out of their tongues. And you will realize that no, when all is said and done, it's about a religion that you disagree with. Just as it was back then, as is the case today. And hence the systematic targeting of the institutions that deal with religion. I mean, is that just an accident? When schools are targeted, right? When mosques are targeted, because that's where religion is taught. When the scholars, the mashayikh, they are targeted, and they are virtually non-existent in many parts of Gaza. How come? When the Quran is systematically desecrated, why the Quran? How come? When mothers are targeted, and they've made it clear why we are targeting the mothers and that which is in her womb. She is the teacher of these next generations. And only when these systems or these institutions are no longer, then we turn to hospitals, and they've turned to UN facilities, which they're finishing off now. So Allah says, وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ. They did not resent them, only for the fact that they believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Quran cuts to the core. No mujamalat. Gets to the point. إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. And that's why the campaign is ramped up in which month of the year? Ramadan. Even before the events of Gaza, in Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, when did Al-Aqsa suffer the most? When does it suffer the most each year? In the month of Ramadan. Why in the month of Ramadan? Because that's when Islam is on full display. And that's when a lot of people cannot deal with that. But the ayah concludes with what? Al-Aziz Al-Hamid. They resented them because they believed in Allah. But then two names of Allah Almighty are mentioned here. Al-Aziz, the most mighty. Al-Hamid, worthy of all praise. There is a reason why these names are mentioned here. What's the relevance of us being reminded that Allah is Al-Aziz in the context of an extermination?
Al-Aziz cannot be defeated.
Al-Aziz cannot be defeated. And this is one of the definitions of the word Al-Aziz, which is Al-Mumtani'u fala yaghlibuhu ahad. He is the irresistible, the one who is unattainable, so no one can conquer him. So the Lord whom they are persecuting you for affiliating yourself with happens to be Al-Aziz. So rest assured, you are connected to the source of all power. And at the same time, you may not see that during your moment of persecution. It's hard to make sense of the tragedy. So another name is mentioned, which is what? Al-Hamid, the worthy of praise. Whether you think he is worthy of praise or not, in light of what's happened to you or your family or siblings in faith, Allah is still Al-Hamid. He's still the worthy of praise. Whether you understand the hikmah, the wisdom behind it, or you don't, Allah is still Al-Hamid, worthy of praise. Whether the revenge happens in your life or in the life of your children, Allah is still Al-Hamid. And when you see what Allah has offered or will offer the oppressed with him, you will sing in his praise and you will realize that he was always Al-Hamid. And when Allah Almighty grips the wrongdoers once and for all in dunya or the akhirah or both, you will realize that Allah is Al-Hamid. That's why, what is the feature of the Ghazans now in light of the genocide? What's the word that we hear them saying? Alhamdulillah, 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 alhamdulillah. Acknowledging that Allah is Al-Hamid and they are at the heart of it all. So who am I, thousands of miles away in the comfort of the West, sat under this beautiful tree, to question the wisdom of Allah? When those who are in the eye of the storm are saying, Allah is Al-Aziz and Al-Hamid, he will avenge us and he's worthy of praise. Alhamdulillah. Right. And then the Quran goes on to give you another description of Allah Almighty, which is what? الَّذِي لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. He is Allah, Al-Aziz, the Most Mighty, Al-Hamid, worthy of all praise, the one who possesses the dominion of the heavens and the earth. So rest assured, despite their surveillance, despite their power, despite the security, despite the cameras that, from the satellites that apparently can see the make of your shoe from up there, right? Despite the lobbying, despite the finances, despite the political influence, above it all is الَّذِي لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. He who owns the dominion of the heavens and the earth. So all what an oppressor may possess that may amaze you is operating within the jurisdiction, within the kingdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing is outside of it. It's all within it. It's all within the parameters of Allah, within his dominion. Nothing escapes it. And that's why the ayah concludes with وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ. And Allah is witness to all things. There's no dark corners in the universe of Allah in the creation.
Craftsman Days are here at Lowe's with big savings on the tools you need. Save $100 on the Craftsman V20 6-Tool Power Tool Combo Kit, now at $199. No matter what the project is, Craftsman's high-quality, high-performance products empower you to build on. Stop by your nearest Lowe's store and check out the full line of Craftsman tools today. Valid through 6/18 while supplies last. Selection varies by location.
In Indiana, summer means more than sunshine. It's hiking miles and miles of trails to magnificent views and cruising through caves on underground river rides. It's spending the night in a floating cabin and scuba diving into your next big adventure. It's riding a horse and buggy through historic towns and camping with elephants at a wildlife park. It's anything but ordinary. Plan your trip at inindiana.com/summer.
Of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Quran offers a stern warning to the people of the ditch and what they did. And by extension, it is a stern warning to all those who behave like the people of the ditch did today and tomorrow. The Quran says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا. Those who persecuted the believing men and the believing women without them ever repenting to Allah. فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمُ. For them will be the punishment of hell. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقُ. And for them will be the punishment of the burning fire. الْجَزَاءُ مِنْ جِنْسِ الْعَمَلِ. As you sow, so shall you reap. Because they punished and persecuted the believers with fire, it was apt that the Quran says their punishment will be in the form of fire. And is there a repetition here, by the way? When the Quran says, فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمُ. For them will be the punishment of hell. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقُ. And for them will be the punishment of the burning fire. Is this not part of the same thing? How do you understand this?
It's almost like additional punishment for those who...
Yes. Yeah, so it could be seen from that perspective that it's such a painful punishment that I will tell you that it is the punishment of Jahannam, and within it will be a punishment of the burning fire, to say the fire will be so severe, to emphasize the heat, to emphasize the inferno, to emphasize that they are flames like you have never experienced. We know the flames of dunya are one of 70 parts of the flames of Jahannam. And the companions, they said, Ya Rasulullah, in kanat la kafiya, O Messenger of Allah, if Allah had punished people in hell with just the fire of dunya, it would have been enough. He said, it is 70 times hotter than the fire of dunya. So that's one way of understanding it, correct? That it is to emphasize how severe this inferno will be when it eventually gets its hands on them. Or you can simply say, as At-Tabari said, that Ar-Rabi' said, لَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمُ. For them will be the punishment of hell. That's in the hereafter. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقُ. And for them will be the punishment of the burning fire. That's in dunya. Right? So they are being threatened with a punishment by way of fire. With this understanding, the perpetrators therefore were punished by way of fire somehow in the life of this world before the hereafter. And one thing that we do know is بَابَانِي مُعَجَّلَانِ عُقُوبَتُهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا قَبْلِ الْآخِرَةِ. There are two sins that Allah Almighty will always hurry the punishment of which in this world before the hereafter. Right? Al-Baghyu wal-Uquq, which is oppression and disobedience or harming the parents. So oppression is something Allah does not tolerate in the universe. That doesn't mean that every individual who oppressed has to experience a worldly massacre, a worldly retribution. With the Akhirah, it's a given. That's where it matters the most. But as a system, as a nation, as a collective, it cannot survive. It's the outcomes of its oppression. So this is a huge form of solace and relief for the believer. Allah Almighty is aware of what has happened and their punishment is on its way sooner than later. But what about those who never lived to witness justice from Allah? What about them? What about those who pushed back against oppression at any front and they never lived to see any of this? What about those families that were are under the rubble and they don't even have an honorable grave till this day? What about them and others? Endless questions, huh? The ayah after it gives you an answer. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ. Because that's what matters the most. Those who believed and they did good in their lives, for them will be rivers, or for them will be gardens beneath which rivers flow. ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. And that is the great success. One of the most incredible ayat of the Quran. When all is said and done, what is the use of you conquering land and humiliating your enemy and ransacking their wealth and having doors of life opened up for you if the outcome of it is going to be sin, humiliation, and to meet Allah as an oppressor? What's the use? And how great of a loss is it if, despite the wealth or the family that you've lost and the blood that you've shed, if you end up standing in front of Allah Almighty as an oppressed person worthy of Jannah, how great a suffering was it? So this is what this ayah does. It helps you zoom out and to assess the tragedy that you're submerged with within a hereafter lens, and therefore balance is given, restored in your life, perspective. And not only this, the Quran says, no, ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. That is the greatest success. That's the great success. That's really a counterintuitive way of describing a context of killing, right? And people who were burnt to death, it wouldn't occur to you, right, to describe it as the great success. And in fact, this is quite unique in the Quran. In fact, this is the only ayah in the Quran that describes success as kabir, great. That's indicative. So you have الفوز العظيم أو فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. The mighty success. And you have الفوز المبين, the clear success. But الفوز الكبير, the great success, that's only found in Surah Al-Buruj. If you die, irrespective of how horrific the end was, and how slow and drawn out and painful it was, by way of hunger or a bomb, or whatever it may be, if it means that you meet Allah as a believer having done good, you've earned the ultimate success. One of the most miraculous aspects of the Quran, I find, is this. Yeah? What the scholars describe as نزوله على خلاف المتوقع. How the Quran speaks about events in such a counterintuitive way, such that the greatest of optimists could never muster up the courage to describe those hard events with such positive terms. It's phenomenal. This is one example. We are talking about pain, we're talking about a horrific end where nobody was spared. And within that context, the Quran dares to say, ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. That is the great success. Ajeeb. Like when someone feels sorry for you, how do they console you? I mean, the most we can do for someone is hug them, or, you know, cry and with them and listen to their problems, but then what can you do? It's going to be okay, and it could be worse, and can I do anything for you? Can I bring you food? That's great. That's what we do as humans. The Quran's method is, this is the great success, what you have just gone through. Phenomenal reframing of events. Where else have we seen this in the Quran, by the way? Yeah, this is one of the most miraculous examples. إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا. Allah says, we have given you a clear conquest. And that was in the context of Al-Hudaybiyah, where some of the companions said, I only doubted Islam on the day of Hudaybiyah. Umar was one of them, radiallahu anhu. He said, my iman buckled on one time in my life, on the day of Hudaybiyah, because it seemed like such a difficult time for the Muslims. There was no end in sight. More than one companion had said that, at least two. We know the context of Al-Hudaybiyah, the Muslims were prevented from doing their Umrah, and then there was an agreement that was signed between them and the pagans, and one of the three clauses, which was so unfair, was that if one of the pagans or one of the Muslims comes to us as pagans, we don't have to return him, but if one of us as pagans goes to you, you must return him. or as a Muslim, from us to you, you must return him. And that seemed incredibly unfair. And then as they were signing the contract, Abu Jandal comes in his chains, and he throws himself in the Muslims' arms, and he says, Alhamdulillah, I've managed to escape my persecutors. I'm free from my captors. And the father of Abu Jandal, who was doing the agreement, Suhail ibn Amr, he says, that will be the first person you will send back to us. Can you imagine how difficult that was for the Muslims to see this? To hand over a Muslim back to the arms of those who are going to torture him. Right? So in the world of politics, especially when the ones who are administering this aspect of politics are known for their righteousness or the attempt, it's not always going to be as clear-cut as we see it on TV. He did this, therefore he must be a hypocrite. That title of hypocrisy, some are worthier of it than others, based upon their track record. So it's not as clear-cut as we may assess, as we may see it, but the Prophet ﷺ saw something else, he saw the longer picture. And then Abu Basir comes along. We'll be speaking about Abu Basir maybe next week, inshallah. And he's also escaped from the Muslims. And he knew that the Prophet ﷺ was going to send him back. So he ran for it. And you know what he did and how he set up the resistance movement in the coast. And it grew. The idea is that this was a very difficult moment in the life of the Muslims. And then the Quran comes along and says, إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا, the very first ayah of the chapter of the conquest, we have given you a clear opening. And even Umar radiallahu anhu says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is it a conquest? A fathun hu, ya Rasul? Is it really a conquest, a messenger of Allah? I don't see it. And then the ayahs of Surah Al-Fatih continue, وَيَنْصُرَكَ اللَّهُ نَصْرًا عَزِيزًا, Allah will give you a mighty victory. You wouldn't think it. فَجَعَلَ مِن دُونِ ذَلِكَ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا, and before that he has given you a near conquest. And then the penultimate ayah of Surah Al-Fatih, هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى, he is the one who sent his prophet with the guidance, وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ, and the true religion, لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ, so that it may prevail over all religions. Like, you look at the ayat from Surah Al-Fatih, and it speaks about this difficult circumstance in the life of the Muslims in such a positive way. That's one of the miraculous aspects of the Quran. What other examples do we have? What about when our mother Aisha radiallahu anha was slandered? What did Allah Almighty say? One of the most difficult events in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. لا تحسبوه شرا لكم بل هو خير لكم. Don't think it is bad for you. It is good for you. And then the 16 ayat in the chapter of light, even the name is indicative, the chapter of light, 16 ayat explaining why it's good for the believers. Slander of the honor of our mother Aisha, Allah says, it is good for you. And then another clear one, in Surah Al-Qasas, when Allah tells us about how the Pharaoh was systematically killing the children of the Israelites, blade to throat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the arrogance of the Pharaoh and all what he did. And then the ayah after it is, وَنُرِيدُ أَنَّ مُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتَضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, and we intended to confer our favor upon those who were oppressed on the land. وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّا, and we wanted to make them leaders. Not we wanted just to save them from the Pharaoh. We wanted to make them leaders. It looked impossible. I mean, what leadership? Our children are being executed, taken away from the arms of her mother. That moment that should have been a moment of celebration is a moment of bereavement. Allah said, with that, we intended to make them leaders. وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ, and we wanted to make them the inheritors. وَنُمَكِّنَ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, and we wanted to establish them on the land. Ajib. So what looked like abandonment was actually divine providence and care from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what seemed to be the end was the beginning. Yusuf is sold into slavery. Allah says, وَاللَّهُ غَالِبٌ عَلَىٰ أَمْرِهِ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, Allah has full control over his affairs, but most people, they don't know. So again, one of the most miraculous aspects of the Quran is how it goes against what you would assume in a context, such that the most positive of optimists couldn't speak in those positive words. And this is one example. An exterminated community, and Allah says, ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ. Do you see why it is so key to return back to the Book of Allah Almighty during times like this? Yeah, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could lift the human soul in this way after it's been battered. in the fashion that we've experienced in the last two or so years. Then, as we get to the conclusion of the surah, this is phenomenal. We are going to see the densest clustering of Allah's attributes in a successive way than any other surah found in Juz' Amma. Did you get this point? Okay, in this next section, from ayah 12 to ayah 16, there's going to be now a featuring, a rapid succession of mentioning Allah's attributes, one after the other, back to back, in a way, in a fashion, that we don't see happening in any other surah of the Qur'an in the Juz' of Amma. And I'm going to ask you in a moment to explain to me what is the significance of that in context of the theme of the surah. So Allah says, إِنَّ بَطْشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٌ. Indeed, the grip of your Lord is severe. Yeah. If there is anger in your heart towards the oppressors today, the tyrants, Allah's punishment is going to outdo your rage. Just be patient. فَيَوْمَئِذٍ لَا يُعَذِّبُ عَذَابَهُ أَحَدٍ. On that day, no one will punish like Allah. وَلَا يُوثِقُ وَثَاقَهُ أَحَدٍ. And no one will shackle like Allah. فَإِنَّ بَطُشَ رَبِّكَ لَشَدِيدٌ. The grip of your Lord is severe. إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبْدِئُ وَيُعِيدُ. He is the one who begins and repeats. What does that mean? What does that mean? And how is that significant to the people of the ditch and significant to us? He is the one who begins and repeats.
Relating to when we talked about the fire and the burning in particular, what Imam Al-Fawbah's life.
Yes.
And the fire is the punishment.
Again and again. Allahu Akbar. Ahsant. One way to see it, leading on to your point, is to say Allah is the one who begins creation and what? Repeats it. He created this life and he shall repeat it in the hereafter. Rest assured. But another way is, as you said, Doctor, which is he is the one who begins the punishment and repeats it. How is that a consolation for us and for them? How many times do we die in life? How many times will they suffer in the hereafter? So what you are looking there when you see a head that has been blown off a child, Allahul Musta'an, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, an arm that has been, intestines that have filled the ground. It's a horrific scene. And it's never to be normalized in our lives or trivialized. But they will never experience that ever again. They're now in the companionship of Al-Wadud, Allah, the most affectionate, as we shall find out. But as for the punishment of the persecutor, the perpetrator, Allah says, إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبْدِئُ وَيُعِيدُ. He is the one who begins the punishment and he will repeat it again and again and again. لَابِثِينَ فِيهَا أَحْقَابًا. There is no end in sight. That is a huge consolation. So therefore, do not measure justice or the lack thereof based upon our limited time zone today of dunya, 70, 80 years. It's going to seem like a walk in the park, a joke, when we wake up to Yawm al-Qiyamah and we see a reward that is everlasting or a punishment that is enduring. Yeah? إِنَّهُ هُوَ يُبْدِئُ وَيُعِيدُ. Then Allah says, a phenomenal shift in momentum. وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. And He is the forgiving and the affectionate. لا إله إلا الله. Only Allah Almighty, the Most Merciful, could say something like that in a harsh context like this. He is the forgiving. And He is Al-Wadud, the one who draws nearer to His servants with affection. The one who's taking the initiative to draw nearer to His servants with affection. What's the relevance of this ayah here? In light of the context? Who is it addressing? Yes. 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 And this is something we didn't mention in ayah number 10, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He speaks about those who persecuted the believing men and women, but He keeps the door open. ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا. But then they did not repent. So Al-Hasan al-Basri and others have said, how merciful is our Lord that He keeps the window of opportunity open for evil, even persecutors or criminals at this level. Correct. So here again, the same meaning is وَهُوَ الْغَفُورُ الْوَدُودُ. Should you have been a persecutor, or should you be a persecutor, or involved implicitly or explicitly or whether it's by way of silence, as one of the brothers said in a message earlier, commenting on this ayat, just by way of silence. But then you decide to change your way and to support. Allah is forgiving and affectionate. He'll take you back in if you change your way, even if you are at the highest level of transgression in life or complicity. But it's also applicable to who? Those who suffered at the hands of the enemies. Mustn't forget that. What you see now from the signs of brutality and grotesque scenes, they have ended and they are now in the companionship of the forgiving and the one who is affectionate, such that if they were to be given a choice now, they would never choose your company over the company of Allah. They would never choose to go back to mom and dad or to wife or children. Not in a million years, now that I have met Allah who has forgiven me and He is expressing His wudd, His affection to me as well. Leave your imagination to think what Allah will do for a person when he has been forgiven and when Allah gives him His divine affection, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the Quran says, Dhul Arshil Majid, owner of the glorious throne. There's two ways of translating this really. Dhul Arsh Al-Majid, the owner of the throne that is glorious. So glory is a description of the throne. Or you can separate the throne and glory. So you say, owner of the throne, and he is the most glorious. Clear? So a reminder that above all of what you see today from suffering, there is a ceiling. And that ceiling is the throne of Allah. And on that throne is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's all under His dominion. Nothing is outside of the jurisdiction of our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have the famous narration, I think you've come across it before, the statement attributed to Umar al-Mukhtar, who fought the Italian colonialists for so many years. And they said to him that the Italians have so many aeroplanes, so many helicopters and weaponry that we don't have. And he said to them, is this equipment beneath the throne of Allah or above the throne of Allah? They said, it's beneath the throne of Allah. He said, well, as long as the one who is above the throne with us, we don't fear anything that is beneath it. Ajeeb. So the Quran reminds you here, look up, go to the ceiling of creation. Dhul Arshil Majid, owner of the glorious throne. Allah is fa'alun lima yureed, and He is the one effective in all what He wills. Only Allah is able to do what He wills. How relevant is this ayah today at a time when we thought the enemy was invincible? Invincible. Crafting a perfect image of himself, and it's crumbled within a few months. Ajeeb. So they're not fa'alun lima. They don't do what they want. Allah is the only one who is effective in everything He wills. When you spend millions and billions to craft an image of yourself as being a civilized nation, and it crumbles within a few months, you realize that you're not invincible. When you have to target the population, the civil population of a community by starving them to death because they're not bowing, it's clear you are not invincible. When you are the most isolated nation in the world, despite having the most advanced military and an endless supply by way of air and land and sea from the most advanced and powerful nations of the world, and here you are now falling, crumbling to your demise, to be garbaged in the books of history. Clearly, you don't control the universe. Clearly, you're not as powerful as we thought you were. And only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is fa'alun lima yureed. Quick statement here. I mentioned earlier, the rapid succession, the dense clustering of the sifat of Allah, the attributes of Allah within these ayat. Did you count them? Look, Batsha Rabbika, the grip of your Lord, number one. Yubdi'u wa yu'id, begins and He repeats, 3 and 4. Al-Ghafur al-Wadud, forgiving and affectionate, 5 and 6. Dhul Arsh al-Majid, owner of the glorious throne. Or to say that Allah is the glorious, so you add another attribute to that. Fa'alun lima yurid, effective in what He wills, another attribute of Allah. Have you come across any example from the Quran where the attributes of Allah are mentioned in this rapid succession? Quite like here, only in Surah Al-Buruj, as far as Juz Amma is concerned. Why is this the case? What's the message? Yeah. One of the greatest ways of regaining balance, finding perspective, and having hope, and plowing on with life in an optimistic way, despite the tragedy that surrounds you or you may be in, is by turning back to Allah and His names and His attributes. So these are the attributes of the one who deserves your reliance. If you find them elsewhere, go for it. But the reality is you will only find these attributes in Allah. So only rely upon Him. And when you do, this is the ultimate stabilizer of shaky iman. Right, it's a clear message. And then the surah, towards its conclusion, asks a question, هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْجُنُودِ? Has news come to you of the armies? And then that's it. There's no other discussion about the armies. Other than, of course, the two ayat after it, فِرْعَوْنَ وَثَمُودِ, or ayah 18, فِرْعَوْنَ and ثَمُودِ. But then there's no discussion after it. Has news come to you of the armies? فِرْعَوْنَ and ثَمُودِ, the Pharaoh and the people of ثَمُودِ. And then that's it. What's being said here? And why the armies, not the civilizations of Fir'aun and Thamud? And why Fir'aun and Thamud? Thamud are the people of Prophet Saleh. What's the relevance here?
How they got taken out by Allah.
How they got taken out by Allah. But people of Ad got taken out. Sah? Sorry?
How they were planning.
How they were planning. What's the relevance? Very good. So Fir'aun is the embodiment of tyranny at its peak. Okay, Thamud. It's not an obvious one, I've got to be honest. So, the way of the oppressors, in terms of quashing the truth, is one of two strategies. Either you kill the carrier of the truth, or either you kill the proof of the carrier of the truth. And both of these examples were captured in these two. Fir'aun, his mission was to end the life of Musa. وَقَالَ فِرْعَوْنُ ذَرُونِي أَقْتُلْ مُوسَى. The Pharaoh said, leave me, do as I will, I need to kill Musa. That was his goal. And as for the people of Saleh, their main issue was the proof of the carrier of truth, which was the she-camel, the evidence. And they hamstrung it and killed it. And this is the way of every tyrant and criminal. They were either target the carriers of truth, as we have seen, for example, there in Gaza, by slaying them, thinking that this will put an end to the truth by killing the carriers, or they will destroy what? The proof of the carriers of the truth, and therefore the systematic targeting of the Quran, whether by way of the burning in Sweden or the burning in the Netherlands, or the constant shubuhat, the doubts that are pushed against the Quran, or the tearing apart of the Qur'an. And since both of these strategies failed at the time of Pharaoh and Thamud, they will fail today as well.
It links in quite interestingly with the boy and the king as well.
Yeah. Correct. Exactly. The context of the story supports this meaning. A carrier of the truth. And the proof as well. Very good.
Salih's story there. Both things I mentioned, Makana fil Madinah, Isad Rahmi, Yusudin Al Arab. So those nine people are planning to take Prophet Saleh and his family.
And his family.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed their plan.
Yes. Very good.
So the proof and the carrier of the proof
are captured in the story of Saleh. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us promises about both. As for the people of the truth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La tazalu ta'ifatun. مِنْ أُمَّتِي عَلَى الدِّينِ ظَاهِرِينَ لِعَدُوِّهِمْ قَاهِرِينَ. There will always be a group from my ummah apparent upon their religion and overcoming their enemy. لَا يَضُرُّهُمْ مَنْ خَذَلَهُمْ. They will not be harmed by those who betray them or let them down. Which shows you that they will be let down. And they will be let down by the Muslims. Otherwise there's no point of saying they will not be harmed by those who let them down. You're only let down by those who you expect to support you. So the hadith says, they will not be harmed, slowed down by those who let them down, betray them. إِلَّا مَا أَصَابَهُمْ مِنْ لَأْوَاءِ. Other than the harm, the minor inconveniences that will come their way. And the hadith concludes, where are they, O Messenger of Allah? And he said, they are in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem. So the carriers of the truth, Allah has given us a preservation, a guarantee. They're going to be okay. And as for the proof of our truth, which is, what is the proof of our truth? The Quran, Allah says, Inna nahnu نزلنا ذكرى وإنا له لحافظون. We brought down the reminder, the Quran, and we shall preserve it. So both of those strategies have failed then and will fail today. فرعون وثمود بل الذين كفروا في تكذيب. Rather, the disbelievers are in denial. This is the problem. When it says في تكذيب, this is ظرف, as if to say that they are inside this vessel called denial. They're not just denying, they're submerged in denial. They cannot see anything but what they are advocating. As if to say denial is like this vessel, they are inside of it, they can only see it. So debate them as you wish. Appear on their shows as you wish. Do it, there's benefit, inshallah. But as for them, the carriers of falsehood, they cannot emerge. They are in takdeeb. Joe Rogan's recent podcast with Douglas Murray. Did you watch it? Yeah, you saw clips of it? I don't know if you want to give yourself a heartache and watch it.
It was the debate with the other.
Yeah, that's right. And later on, Joe Rogan said that Douglas Murray's position is simply indefensible. But he cannot. He can only see the IDF narrative. Despite all what's happened, he cannot move from it. He cannot shift. He cannot pretend to care about the other side. He cannot pretend. بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي تَكْذِيبِ. Rather, the unbelievers, they are within denial, submerged in denial. But rest assured, وَاللَّهُ مِنْ وَرَائِهِمْ مُحِيطٌ. But Allah has encompassed them from every corner. And then the Quran says, بَلْ هُوَ قُرْآنٌ مَجِيدٌ. Back to the topic of the Quran in conclusion. Rather, it is a glorious Quran. Has the word or the description of Majid, glorious, appeared in the surah in description of anything else? Dhul Arsh al-Majid, owner of the glorious throne. Ah, so the Quran has, the surah has described the throne of Allah as glorious, Majid, and has described the Quran as Majid. So just as the glory of Allah's throne means that it is so unattainable and cannot be touched by any of these people, thus is the Quran, it is also Majid. And regardless of what they do physically to it, or by way of meaning that its ma'na, the Quran is also just as glorious, Majid. And where is this Quran? Fi lawhin mahfuz. It is within a preserved tablet with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how can that be reached? How can the commands of Allah Almighty or His rules in life, His fixed laws in the universe ever change? How can the Quran be altered or harmed? If this is where the Quran is, it is fi lawhin mahfuz. And notice how the surah begins with the topic of the heavens, and it concludes with the topic of the heavens. Yeah, for a community that may be suffering so much by way of the earth, none of this is absent from the eye of Allah. It begins with, by the heavens of the lofty towers, and it concludes with the preserved tablet, which is also in the highest part of creation, to the right of the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we have come to read in some of the narrations. So this is Surah Al-Buruj. I hope you see, let's say in conclusion, some of the main messaging here. And let me ask you as well, what are some of the main messages that you've taken from Surah Al-Buruj in light of today's happenings? Give me some key headings that should govern the way that you see the world. Yes, Awama.
I attend Malam Yatubu. No matter how many sins we commit, Allah Ta'ala's door is open still.
Excellent. Allah's door is open irrespective of the sins accumulated. Tayyib. Very good.
One would be, remind yourself what Allah is. Ayah 12.
Yes. Yeah, the ultimate stabilizer of shaky iman when fitna is severe is an honest and a systematic retreat to the names of Allah by way of memorization, by way of understanding, by way of explanation, by way of application. Yeah, nothing is quite as effective as retreating to His names. It is a lifeboat, as we found in Surah Al-Buruj. Very good. Another key takeaway. ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ.
Different way to combat the narrative, especially if you might be seeing it in a particular light, and instead of going down the empathic route, giving this as a new message.
Yes. Very good. So you're saying, Doctor, that a key, there should be a shift in the language, in the tone of leaders and teachers and parents, which is not just to share the tragedy and the pain, but also a reframing of the events, that none of this is going to waste. And it is a sight that, of course, must not be normalized or accepted, but rather should be defended and pushed back against at all cost. But having said that, they have succeeded and we have not. They have passed the ultimate examination, ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ, and we're still in the waiting. We don't know our outcome. خلاص, let's pause here. بإذن الله تعالى, سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك, نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت, أستغفرك ونتوب إليك. بارك الله فيكم brothers. الله يتقبل منكم.
At Emory University, we believe in those with the ambition to achieve, the passion to learn, and the optimism to see the possibilities ahead. Founded on a belief that the wise heart seeks knowledge, an Emory education combines experiential learning in Atlanta and beyond with unrivaled collaboration and discovery, all to prepare you for a world that needs your leadership. Learn more at emory.edu.